Amen. As we get started this morning, we'll review our memory verse, great verse from 1 Timothy 2, the last part of verse 3 and 4. And let's read this together. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm so glad for that. We are going to be in John chapter 6 this morning, verses 1 through 35. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is on page 714 in the Pew Bibles. And the title of this message is, What's Your Focus? Temporary or eternal? We all have things that we need in life, physical things. These are temporary things, and we have to have some focus on those. But what is our main focus? Is it on only those temporary things, or is it on the eternal? And before we get to this morning's passage, just to review on last week, we looked at the fact that, you know, Jesus, he was traveling by boat across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and he was human, he was tired after a long day, so he fell asleep in the boat. The big storm comes up, and the disciples roused him, and then as God, he did an amazing thing, and he just stopped the wind and the waves immediately, and they were absolutely astounded to see his control over the storm. And then we saw that demon-possessed man as a reminder that Satan really hates people. How sad it was, this man, he was living in caves, places where they were burying dead bodies, and he's living there, possessed by these demons. He was trying to cut himself with stones. I mean, the demons and Satan hates people. And then Jesus confronted this man, and these evil spirits, they feared that he immediately would send them into the lake of fire and destroy them. Why? Because they knew that he had the power to do that. And then we look and we see all that, and we know that Jesus had the power to free this demon-possessed man. We have complete assurance that he can free us from the power of sin, of Satan, and death. And so these are great truths that we looked at. And in our passage this morning, we're going to look at Jesus feeding the 5,000. It was actually a lot more. But before we get into that, it's important to keep in mind the reason that John was writing. So we're going to read from the Gospel of John this morning. And each of the Gospel writers could have said this. But John wrote in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, So then many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And we have a slide of this verse here, I believe. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. So he's saying there's a lot of things that we observed Jesus doing. We didn't write about them all. I didn't write about them all. But the ones I did write are so that you would believe that he's the one that we've been waiting for. He's the one that's the promised deliverer. All these years we've been waiting. He's the guy. He goes on, he says, he's the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Not just enough to see that Jesus is the Messiah, but by believing in him, you would have life in his name. And I'm so glad that he gives us life. So this morning, we could spend a lot of hours, different messages, delving into this passage. And that wouldn't be wrong. There's a lot of great truths in here, but we're mainly looking at the reason that John just mentioned for writing. And that is, he showed all these miracles that Jesus did so that we would be convinced, just as the original readers, that Jesus is the deliverer. This record of the feeding of the 5,000, it's so significant. It's the only miracle that Jesus did that's included in all four of the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all wrote about it. And we're going to start off in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and we see that thousands followed Jesus. John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. He clarifies that because the second emperor of Rome, Tiberius, they had named this large lake after him. So Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd was following him because they were watching the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. But Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. So as we just get started here, we're just going to camp out here a little bit, look at a couple maps, some pictures, get a little bit of the context. We could spend hours just looking at exactly where they were. The four gospel writers, they include different details in their records. And Luke, he's the one that records that they were at a city when the 5,000 were fed, a city called Bethsaida, or we could say it was outside near that city because they were in a desolate place, as we'll read. But there's some uncertainty about where that exactly was. If you look in your Bible, as you see on this map, you'll see just to the east of the Jordan River, there's the town of Bethsaida there. But today, there's not a town called Bethsaida. If you go and look for it, it's not there. And so the Bible maps will show that place. There are many people that believe that that Bethsaida was called a Bethsaida Julius, but that there was also a second Bethsaida called Bethsaida Galilee, and we don't have that shown here. But you can see Capernaum there, and some believe that this second Bethsaida was just to the west of Capernaum. So just a little bit down the coastline on the northwest area of the Sea of Galilee there. As I looked at this, I found an interesting place called Mount Arbel. I think we've got that underlined in a couple more clicks there. But just to the south there, just geographically, you wonder if maybe this happened at this place called Mount Arbel. If it happened there, it would have really fit well with what happened after the feeding of the 5,000. And that is, they got in the boat that we'll read about. And it would fit well with how far they went as they were on their way, ended up at Capernaum. They went 25 or 30 stadia, which was 3 or 4 miles. And so if that's where they started out from, they would have been about 3/4 of the way to Capernaum. Mount Arbel, if you look along the coastline, it's a definite mountain. There's a lot of other hills there, but we've got a picture from Google Earth image. I also want to mention, let me sure I mention all this in the right order here, but Gennesaret, we'll underline that. That is mentioned as the area that they went to in the boat. In our Bible maps, you probably have one little point, and we can kind of think, oh, this is a town. It was actually a region, very fertile area along the northwest coast that went along that whole coast and included the area that Capernaum is located in. So next slide. Yeah, they got in the boat. The scripture says, heading to Bethsaida. They ended up going to Capernaum. And then the next slide after this shows, this is the Mount Arbel I was mentioning. Google Earth image, you can see it's very prominent. The other topography to the north, it's all hills there, not as quite as large. But it also fits with the story of after the evening when they fed the 5,000, the next morning, there are people that came from Tiberias in boats. Tiberias is only 2 miles away from this mountain, and they showed up looking because word had traveled to them that Jesus had done this great miracle. And then lastly, we have a modern photo looking from Mount Arbel to the north. So you kind of get the sense, you know, they've got, this is a day with good visibility like we have here. You can see all the way across. You can see where the Jordan River, the north portion of it, is at the north edge of the lake there, where the Bethsaida Julius is, Capernaum. And then logically, there must have been a second Bethsaida somewhere along the coastline of the lake there. So that's just a little bit of a picture of the area. The context here is that there were 12 apostles. They were coming out of a time when they were discouraged and they were tired. They had just gotten news that John had been put to death. So it was a very shocking and a sad time for them. And these 12 that were closest to Jesus, they were apostles, they were sent out with his authority. They had just gotten back from a ministry trip where they were teaching, and under the authority of Christ, they were healing people. And so they got back from this trip, they're tired. And Mark chapter 6, we won't look there this morning, but it records that they got back, they reported to Jesus everything that they had done, and they were tired, and there were lots of people, the scripture tells us, lots of people that were seeking Jesus' help, seeking the disciples' interaction, and it says that they didn't even have time to eat. Can you imagine that? You know, there's a lot of famous people out there. They have people clamoring for their attention, but they usually have time to sit down and eat, right? Well, these guys said they didn't even have time to eat. And so Jesus said, guys, let's go off to a desolate place and just rest, right? Now, Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knows the future. But that's what he told them. Let's go rest. So they got in the boat, and the people, they watched them getting in the boat, heading out across the lake, and they think, they're not going to get away from us. We can just go by land. And so they start going along the land, and they got to the place before they got there. And so they get there, and there's all these people again. You know, some of the same that they'd just seen back there, probably some new people that got rounded into the crowd on the way. And hopefully you can get the sense of the frenzy here. You know, people, they just had to see Jesus. They had to be with him. They had sicknesses. They had diseases. They had to be healed. They had to hear the teachings that he had. As they were chasing around the coastline to get to where Jesus was going, they weren't thinking about food. They just had this frenzy. We got to get there. And so Jesus, they get off their boat, and they see the people, and he feels compassion for them. And he spends time teaching them. He gives them his attention. So, again, the disciples, they're tired out. They're discouraged. They were looking forward to some rest, but there was no rest for them. And it was near the time of the Passover as well. And so this is the time when the Jews, they remembered many, many years before when their ancestors spent their last night in Egypt, and God had instructed that they would take this Passover lamb and sacrifice it and put the blood on the doorpost, and they were spared, whereas the Egyptians' firstborn were not. It was a very significant time. This morning, in a little bit, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, which comes out of the Passover. Jesus instituted this time of memorializing what he was about to do in giving his body and blood on behalf of us. And so here, these people, if they're not on the way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, they're at least thinking about it because it was a major event for them. The challenge is to get them to realize and recognize Jesus as the Passover lamb. Point number two, Jesus provided food for thousands of people. And we're going to see that he questioned Philip here. We're going to continue on in John chapter 6, verse 5. So Jesus, after raising his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" But he was saying this only to test him, for he himself knew what he intended to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, for each to receive just a little." So we're going to see in just a moment, there's 5,000 men there. And if we were to look in Matthew, he's the one that records that this is men besides the women and the children. And so you think about this, there's 5,000 men. If only half of them brought their wife and they brought two kids, just half of them, but the rest of them were just by themselves, that's 12,500 people. If every man had a wife and just one kid, that's 15,000 people. So you get the idea. This is not just a small gathering. This is a large group of people. Most people believe it was somewhere between 15,000 and 20,000 people there to listen to Jesus. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record that the disciples came up to Jesus after he'd been teaching them for some time, and they said, "Look, Jesus, it's getting late. We're out in this secluded area. why don't we send the people into the surrounding countryside and the villages so that they can buy themselves some food? That was their idea. And so here we see Jesus. The record in John says Jesus asks a question. So we don't know what came first. Was it the disciples trying to get out of some more work? Or was it Jesus starting with the question? It really doesn't matter, but Jesus, as he asks this question, he's not gathering information, right? He knows what's going to happen. He's teaching. He's always teaching. He's got a purpose. He's showing who he is. And he knew what he was going to do, so he's testing them. And the question that he's asking through this whole interaction is, do you know who I am? That's the question he's asking. So remember those 12 apostles, they're tired, and you know, where they hear this question, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And they're probably thinking, what? I mean, you're crazy. How is this our responsibility, right? They thought it was absurd. But Philip, he's the one Jesus asked the question to. He answers. I kind of see this as more sarcasm than anything, but he says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, for each to receive just a little. So the money, this isn't our money, dollars and cents, denarii, it was a day's wage. In today's dollars, it's about 30,000 U.S. dollars, okay, 200 days' wages. And it's kind of like a sarcastic response. I think Philip, though, if it is sarcasm or if it's just doubt, he should have known that Jesus had the power to solve this problem right away. There shouldn't have been any doubt there. But think about this. Even if there's only 12,500 people there, and there likely could have been more, the money, the amount that he mentioned, we don't know if they had it or if it's just kind of theoretical, but it would have been like $2.40 per person. Anybody try to go to even just a cheap fast food restaurant today with $2.40 in your hand and see if you can buy anything? No. You're lucky to get out for less than $10. But so $2.40, not a lot of money. Now let's look at what they had to work with in verse 8 there. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" So somewhere in the crowd, probably up towards the front where they could see him, there's this boy, and his mama had taken care of him. She sent him off with 5 barley loaves. Now, we think of a loaf of bread, and you probably picture something about like this, right? And you probably think, well, that's pretty generous, you know? You put some fish on there, maybe someone else has some peanut butter and jelly. I mean, we could feed 10 people with that. Well, picture little like barley cakes, more like muffin size, okay? Good food, but this is not a feast here. It's enough for him for the day. So the people that look at this and they think about this boy, some people explain away this miracle and they say, yeah, when the other people around saw this boy give his little meager lunch to Jesus, they all felt embarrassed. They actually had food with them, and then they got their food out and they shared it, and that's how everybody had enough to eat, right? That's how people explain it away. Look in a few minutes at the response of the people, and you will easily see that's not what happened. So the disciples, they bring this boy with his bread and his fish, and Andrew, you know, he's again, I think he's sarcastic. He's at least doubting. He says, what are these for so many people? But we're going to see next that Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. Look in verse 10 there, verses 10 through 13. Jesus said, have the people recline to eat. Now there was plenty of grass in the place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed to them to those who were reclining, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with pieces from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So I want us to just look at the transition here, right? They come from a situation, it's dire circumstances. You got thousands of people, perhaps as many as 15 or 20,000 people, and there's a small amount of food. People weren't planning ahead. This is a real dire circumstance. It's getting late. People are hungry. Probably the disciples are hungry. They're tired. And there's plenty of grass there. And Jesus takes this dire circumstance, and he transitions into this relaxing time. He slows everything down. It's like, this is time to get comfortable. Let's all recline in the grass here, and let's have a nice picnic. Other writers record that he had the people divide up into groups of 50 and 100, but he just slows it down. This is going to be a nice picnic. Just take this in. He's using this to show who he is. And in the midst of all this, he takes the time to stop, and he prays, and he gives thanks. It's a great example to us. If Jesus gave thanks as creator of the universe to God the Father, we can give thanks when we're sitting down to a meal or whatever it may be. We can give thanks to God in everything. And then the miracle simply happened. There's not fanfare, but Jesus begins breaking the bread. He's sending the disciples out to distribute the bread and the fish into pieces, and they multiplied, and we see that there was more than enough. It wasn't just like everybody had a crumb. They ate their fill. They had plenty. This was a nice picnic in the afternoon, late afternoon, on this grassy hillside there. Jesus, he did what you and I can't do. What do you do when someone shows up unexpectedly at mealtime? One or two people show up. You know, the joke is you just pour more water in the soup, right? I don't know about you. That doesn't work for me. I like to kind of pour the water off and get the hearty part of the soup for myself, you know. So we may, if you lived in another place, go to a grocery store nearby, you know, get a little bit more food, maybe get something out of the freezer and nuke it in the microwave. You know, it's heated up really fast. They weren't close enough to any food source to do that. Jesus did what none of us could do, no one else could do there. And he's Jesus. He's God. He can do that. No big deal. And he allowed his disciples to be part of seeing this amazing thing. And you get this picture of, in the Christian life as a church, we bring what little we have to Christ, and we see him multiply it in ministry, in our community, and around the world, and bring, in the name of Christ, a feast. We're talking about a spiritual feast to the nations. Well, the people, when they saw this miracle happen, they were so amazed. They came up with a plan. And this is the argument about against anyone that would say this really didn't happen, right? Look in verse 14. We see the Jews, they decided to seize Jesus and make him their king, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They knew there was a promised Savior, a Messiah, a deliverer. They had been waiting for him. They had read about him in the scriptures, and they said without a doubt, this is the guy. No one else could do this. No one could take this little bit of food and multiply it like this. So Jesus, going on, aware that they intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So the people, they were obviously amazed, absolutely amazed. But unfortunately, as we read on, we'll see that their focus on following Jesus was for the wrong reasons. You see, the vast majority of the people that were following Jesus weren't following him because they saw him as the Savior for their sin, but they were merely looking at him as the provider of some temporary benefits. They wanted to make him their king. Give us back our political power that we lost to the Romans so many years ago. Heal us. Give us another free meal. But notice Jesus, he does not allow them to make him their king. Jesus does care about earthly needs. We see that he had compassion for the people, but earthly needs are not his primary concern. His primary concern is to save us from the power of Satan and the punishment that each of us deserve because of our sin. That's his primary concern. So before we go any longer, I want to ask this morning, what is your focus? Is your focus temporary or eternal? Because it is so easy to only focus on the temporary things of life, and we have to have some focus on those things. We each need to work and earn a living, and we need to be able to buy bread and food. But if that's all that our focus is, then we're missing out. You know, in the USA, we largely have all of our needs met. There are exceptions. Certainly, you can see homeless people out there, but most of us have food. We have shelter. We have clothing. And so we have all those basic needs met, but our focus on the temporary things ends up being getting a nicer shelter, a nicer house, getting a nicer car, better clothing, those kind of things, going on nice vacations. We can very easily in life focus on just the temporary things and miss out on focusing on the eternal. And it's easy to see God as kind of this personal genie. You know, you rub the bottle and say, God, if you will help me out and provide me with this or get me out of this bind, then I will promise that I will go to church regularly. I promise I'll be nice to people. I'll be a good neighbor. I promise that I'll do this and that. It's so easy to want God just to solve the problems that either we've gotten ourselves into or problems that other people have brought our way. That happens as well. So as we talk about this, just understand we're not talking about ignoring physical needs. We ought to pray for physical needs, but if we're only praying about physical needs and never about eternal needs of ourselves or others, then we're focused on the temporary and not the eternal. We go on and we see Jesus walked on the water. Continue on in verse 16 through 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. In addition, the sea began getting rough because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 25 or 30 stadia, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So the other writers, they record that after this meal for thousands of people, Jesus sent his 12 disciples away in a boat. We had last week, Ace showed us that picture. I included another copy of that in here, of a typical boat that they found remains of, and they built this replica there on the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus sends his disciples away in this boat, likely something about this size here, and he went back up on the mountain nearby to pray. So think about this. It's evening. It's dark or nearly so. He's sending the disciples away. He knows what weather is going to become. You know, maybe right now when he's put them in the boat, it's looking good. But he knows what's coming in a couple hours. He knows what it's going to be like. He's sending them into this storm. And remember that Jesus is teaching, right? He's always teaching. And the question that he asks his followers at this time in the scriptures, and the question he asks everyone today is, do you realize who I am? That's the important question for us. And then he did something that you and I cannot do. He demonstrated again, as he had done before, that his power is of creator of the sea, and he can do anything he chooses to do. Walk on water, no big deal. Other writers record the detail of Peter having some faith and saying, Lord, command me to, you know, join you out there, and he did for a little bit, and then doubting. So we could expand on a whole lot here, but I wonder, why didn't Jesus just get in the boat and go with them, right? He could have done that. They could have all left together. I believe he was just planning another opportunity to prove who he is. He's the promised deliverer, the Messiah, our Savior. And the 12 disciples, surprisingly enough, they needed more proof. We're in John, but in Mark chapter 6, it records that when Jesus got into the boat and the wind stopped, that they were utterly astonished, right? And it says that they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So they had already seen Jesus calm a previous storm. They had seen him heal sick people many, many, many times. They had seen him just hours prior to this multiply a small amount of food for thousands of people. But then for some reason, when he gets in the boat and the winds and the waves stop, they are utterly astonished because their hearts were hardened. They were mentally kind of dull. They just didn't get it. And I've been there. I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, I see God do great things. And we have, you know, memories of God doing great things in the past, but sometimes in the future, like today, we're facing something. It's hard to remember how faithful God's been in the past. And we can doubt. You know, we have Vacation Bible School coming up. There's a lot of moving parts to Vacation Bible School. There's a lot of things that we could worry about. But every year we look and we see, man, God does some great things in Vacation Bible School. And I believe he's going to do it again today. But how easy it is to kind of forget about the faithfulness of God in the past and have these worries and these doubts because we're looking at ourselves and our inadequacy. So Jesus, he gets into that boat. He wanted his disciples to see again, him do another miracle, to see the proof that he is the Messiah. We go on and we see Jesus is the bread of life. Look in verse 22 through 26. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not gotten into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had departed alone. So some of them, I'm sure they had seen Jesus sending the disciples off. In the darkness, Jesus had gone up on the mountain to pray, and they knew there had been a boat left behind. They go down to the shore. It's still there. Where's Jesus at? Verse 22 says, other small boats came from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? What a question that is, right? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate some of the loaves and were filled. Again, you know, Jesus, he's popular. The next day, people are looking for Jesus. He's gone. Evidently, the news about feeding those thousands of people had traveled to nearby Tiberias down the coast, and they came looking for Jesus in the place where he had been teaching. He's not there. So then they go on up the coast to Capernaum, and they found him, and they asked that simple question, when did you get here? And Jesus, he hears the question, but he knows their motives. He doesn't even answer them because he knows their thoughts. He knew why they were looking for him. And in the same way, God knows our thoughts. God knows each one of us that are here listening to this message, why we're here, and God loves and desires that we learn from his word, get to know him better. Jesus goes on, he told them, the people, to desire spiritual food. He turns this simple little question into a time to teach. In verse 27, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. So he's not saying it's wrong to work for food, but that our main concern should be not the earthly things, the temporary things, but our main concern should be the eternal things, the truth of God's word that will lead us to eternal life. That's where he's going with them in this conversation. And this is a challenge for any church, individual, any ministry, that we keep our focus on the eternal things, the eternal needs that everyone has. Because it's easy to shift our focus to temporary things. Notice that he refers to himself as the Son of Man. That was his favorite reference to himself. It comes from the Old Testament scripture. He says he will give them food that lasts for eternal life. And then next, he told the people they needed to believe. Verse 28 and 29. Therefore they said to him, "What are we to do so that we may accomplish the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So he's obviously gotten the attention of the people, and they asked this question. It was a reasonable question that they asked. And he said, "Work for the food that lasts for eternal life." And then they ask another reasonable question, "What are we to do? What are we to do to accomplish the works of God?" In other words, what are we to do so that God will accept us? And many today ask that question, "What am I to do so that God will accept me?" It's a reasonable question. And we might expect Jesus' answer to be something like, "Be nice to people. Give money to the poor. Maybe build houses for the poor. Help your neighbor. Be just a generally good person." We might expect that Jesus would answer that way. But these are not, none of these are the question or the answer that Jesus gives. He says, "Believe in him whom he has sent." He's referring to himself. And many would see Jesus' response and say, "What? Just believe?" One writer, there's a very quotable quote here. He says, "The idea of doing something to merit salvation is one of the last that the sinner ever surrenders." The idea that doing something to merit salvation is one of the last that the sinner ever surrenders. Because you and I don't know about you, but we like to pridefully be able to say, "I did this, I earned this, I worked hard, I deserve this." And Jesus turns around and says, "No, it takes belief, it takes faith." We have other things in life that we use faith for. Ever get on a jet airliner? You're just sitting in the back. You might be in row 40. There's nothing you can do to help the pilot up front. You've got to have faith. Faith in the capabilities of the crew and the power of that aircraft. And you express that faith when you get in and you sit down and you strap in. And that's what Jesus is saying. You need to believe and trust me. And in the same way, we can't do anything to please God and make ourselves acceptable to him. God simply requires that we trust in Jesus as our deliverer. He's our Savior. Well, the crowds, they wanted to see some more spectacular miracles, evidently. We look in verse 30 and 31. You know, they had already seen Jesus do some amazing things, but even those had not brought all of them to faith in him. They wanted to see maybe him do something a little bit more sensational, a sign that would convince them. Verse 30 says, "So they said to him, 'What then are you doing as a sign that we may see and believe you? What work are you performing? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" And it's evident that the people, they didn't all accept the teaching of Jesus. They didn't really understand it. They weren't convinced entirely that he was the Son of God. And so they reminded Jesus of the manna in the wilderness. Of course, he knew all about the manna. And from the next verse, it seemed like they were claiming that it was Moses that provided that food supply for them. And they said, "You know, Jesus, if you do something equal to what Moses has done, then we'll believe you. We'll believe that you're the Son of God." He goes on in verse 32, and he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus clarifies, it wasn't Moses. It was his Father who had provided the manna. And we see Jesus, he's using this analogy to explain spiritual truth. He's talking about himself, and real soon we're going to see he's talking about true bread. True bread is provided that people would not die spiritually, not be separated for all eternity from their Creator God. And he communicates all this in the context of believing in him. He is the bread. Trust in Jesus and God will give eternal life. But the people, they didn't understand that Jesus was speaking of spiritual food. John 6:34, they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. They still kind of think he's talking about some bread that you can get your hands on here. They're kind of like Nicodemus. When Jesus had that conversation, Nicodemus was confused. And, you know, they're kind of saying, you know, we'd like some more of this food that you're talking about, this bread. Please give it to us. And he explained, this is our last verse this morning, verse 35. He explained that he is the bread of life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. And again, it's an analogy that Jesus is using here. Just like when God had provided those Israelites with the manna, when God had provided water from the rock for them, those things prevented them from dying in the wilderness. And just like that, Jesus is saying, God has provided me as your deliverer that you may not die spiritually. And when God gave Jesus to provide spiritual need of humanity, then we, all who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're at peace. Just like in this verse, it says, we'll not be hungry. We are at total peace. We're satisfied in our hearts. We have an assurance that we're no longer condemned by God for our sin. That's a great truth there. But anyone that refuses to trust in Jesus will remain spiritually dead and separated from God forever. But I want to close with our memory verse this morning, because this is a great truth from 1 Timothy chapter 2. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's a great truth. That's God's heart. He sent Jesus because he wants everyone to have forgiveness that only he supplies. Let's pray this morning, and then we're going to have communion in a moment. Father, we thank you that we have this great assurance. We see Jesus as the miracle worker. We see the thousands and thousands of people. They got to see him in person, and they became convinced. The disciples, their lives were changed. They went out. This church exists, and the millions of people around the world that believe in you exist because of the truth, the greatness of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to have your word recorded for us. Thank you for this time that we can remember the sacrifice of Christ as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.